So who was John the Baptist? Who is he? Today, on this feast of the birth of John the Baptist, as they say, 6 months before Christmas, is a curious feast, is it not? The church sort of wants us to get in touch with the significance of this great prophet, of the first, really the greatest of all the prophets, into the New Testament. He is the transition person for Jesus the Christ. Now we can imagine the consciousness of John pondering the first reading. You will be a light to the Gentiles, a voice for all the nations. John must have heard those ancient words from Isaiah and pondered, am I being talked about? Or in the Psalm 39 that we sung, you knit me in my mother's womb. He owned that. And maybe heard from his mother Elizabeth how he left in her womb at the visitation when Mary and Elizabeth met, womb to womb, bringing into a sense of John's relationship to Jesus. Now there's an important fact that certain commentators point out about John's parents. Namely, Zechariah was a priest. In that sense, John the Baptist was a preacher's kid. You'd think he was going to be a priest. That's what they say. He named Zechariah. But also Elizabeth. Elizabeth, in the ancient tradition, was a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest appointed by Moses. So you have Zechariah, the temple priest, Elizabeth coming out of a long lineage of priests. And so you think that John is going to be a priest. But he isn't. He hangs around the temple. He must have gone day in and day out with his father to the temple. But he saw. He certainly learned the scriptures, but he saw the problems around the temple. Problems that his father probably was frustrated with. Namely, the inauthenticity of some of the priests. Their inability to connect. Their sinfulness. Their hypocrisy. And so he goes out into the desert. And when he went out into the desert, our scripture scholar says, he more than likely joined an ascetic community of monks called the Essenes. They're famous for the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was this community of sort of Jewish believers who went out, away from Jerusalem, into the wilderness, into the desert, to pray. Not just to pray, to have a sense of a new vision for God's people. A new way of praying, a new way of believing, because they saw the limitations of their temple and their time. And so John really owned a different identity. Coming out of a priestly family as a good Jew, he moved into a new way of imagining who God's people were. Then he began his mission. He began his mission in the Jordan River. Now why is that important? The Jordan River symbolized the culmination of the Exodus experience. Remember, the ancient Hebrews left Egypt, wandered in the desert, and go and see the Promised Land. To get to the Promised Land, they must cross the Jordan River. That's where John engages and meets Jesus. The beginning of Jesus' ministry is in the Jordan River, the baptism. If you will, the way in which the scriptures are saying, Jesus is baptized in the very heart of the Exodus narrative. A new Exodus is happening in the Jordan River. And John is the one who's pointing it out. It is John who's saying, the old system has its falling apart, a new way is happening. And the crossing of the Jordan River in a new way through John to Jesus is being brought about. And so Jesus is being seen by John as the Messiah. It is in John's words in other parts of the scripture. He says, behold the Lamb of God, the one who is to be sacrificed as the Lamb, who would sum up and perfect the temple of his time for all time. He must increase and I must decrease. John, the son of a temple priest, was announcing the arrival of a new high priest, a new temple, a reformation of faith. Brothers and sisters, John represents something radically new for us this week. It seems that we are in a period of time where we seem to be coming through a time calling for reformation of our systems and structures, of our world, of our nation, of our church. Indeed, when our present Pope chose the name of Francis, he did so mindful of the mission given to Francis of Assisi, namely, reform my church. So it seems that this feast of St. John the Baptist, the prophet, calling for a reformation and conversion, can serve as a prayerful and prophetic context of this week's shocking announcement about the scandal and the tragedy associated with Cardinal McCarrick. Like the church in Chile, the church in Australia, and the church in Scotland, and Ireland and elsewhere, people of faith have once again been shocked and disappointed about the behavior of our priests and our leaders of our priests, our bishops. And for many of us here who know and admire Cardinal McCarrick, who has been so good of a witness for this church 20 years ago when it was going through its pain, he was, as the Archbishop of Washington, the source of healing and hope, encouraging this parish's great programs, moving us forward. And so it hurts many of us, speaking to the parishioners so far, disappointment, disillusionment, even anger. Allow me to quote the letters of Cardinal Worrell and Cardinal McCarrick that are visible on the Archdiocesan website. Cardinal Worrell writes, "I think we were all shocked and saddened when we learned this past week when Cardinal Theodore McCarrick issued a public statement that a decades old but credible and substantiated claim of abuse of a minor had been made against him in the Archdiocese of New York when he served there as a priest. In Cardinal McCarrick's own words, quote, "Well, I have absolutely no recollection of this reported abuse, and believe in my innocence, I am sorry for the pain the person who brought the charges has gone through, as well as for the scandal such charges can cause our people." I'm speaking to you, to some of you, about it. Indeed, words of disheartenment, deeply troubled, are readily used. But Cardinal Worrell speaks another note in his letter. Quote, "It's also important that we encourage survivors of abuse to come forward. The Archdiocese of Washington and its Office of Child and Youth Protection offer resources and confidential support to any who have suffered from abuse and who seek our help. We work diligently to ensure that our parishes, our schools, and youth programs remain safe and secure for the young people that are entrusted to our care," unquote. When I've directed parishioners to the Archdiocesan website, some of you have said, "What more should the parish do?" Given the fact that Cardinal McCarrick is a friend to some here, and of all who reside right here at the liturgies of the Holy Trinity, and supported their initiations, these revelations are particularly painful. To those who find it hard, these revelations especially are troubling, I will make myself available to speak privately. Also, this Wednesday, parishioners are welcome to come to the chapel at 6:15 p.m. after the 5:30 Mass and before the 7 o'clock meeting of the parish council to come and express their feelings, to pray for the victims of abuse, but also for Cardinal McCarrick. Yes, my brothers and sisters, our world, our nation, our church is in hurting, is in need of reformation, needs the spirit of John the Baptist into the wilderness, and led him to proclaim a new way of imagining. In the deserts and desolation, he preached a message of being a light, a salvation of all. But it calls for repentance, reform, and conversion, individually and collectively as a church. And so, my brothers and sisters, as a family of faith, let us pray that in the spirit of John the Baptist, systems and structures of our church may be reformed, that the darkness that plagues so much of us may be brought to light, and through that light, that honesty, that authenticity, we may find the light of John's cousin, the Messiah, the light of Jesus the Christ, may increase in our lives and in our church, so it may radiate into the world, and the darkness of afflicting our church may decrease. This is the promise of the birth of John the Baptist, who brings forth, day in and day out, a new birth, the daily birth of Jesus the Christ, the light of our world, our nation, and our church.